Well, good morning again. I made a great transition from the song leader now to the preacher, right? I'll be glad when Jeff gets back next week. I definitely need him. I'm really excited that you're here this morning, and I'm so glad we're ready to start the second sermon in the series that we have called Ignite, and I'm excited about what we're going to talk about here today. We're also going to kind of do a spiritual checkup here this morning. And as we move into the springtime of the year, and as we get moving towards our Easter service, let me begin asking you a question. Have you ever noticed that when the storms of life come, and they do come, have you noticed that when the storms of life come, some people are able to stand firm, and other people are blown off course in a big way? Have you ever noticed that? Like, maybe at work, and it is going really great, and it's going great, and some coworker all of a sudden comes up to you, and they give some type of critical criticism, and the rest of your day is just blown. It's terrible. Or maybe someone has an argument with their spouse, and like they say, they say something to them that just kind of throws them off and just kind of throws their entire day off, and maybe sometimes even the rest of their week. When that happens, when the storms of life come, if you aren't careful, it will actually blow you off course. Some of these storms, that they just come, and there's nothing you can do about it. And this is how it works. Maybe you're doing pretty good until some bad news about your health comes along, then it blows you off course. You're doing pretty good until you get an unexpected bill, and all of a sudden now you're blown off course financially. You're doing pretty good until there's some type of relationship hiccup, and it blows you off course. Why is that? Because there are other people who can get that same news, yet they're, when those storms come to their life, they're able to just stand firm. Why is one person totally knocked off their game and the other person is able to just stand firm? I want us to talk about that today. And I believe that part of the answer is because the person that gets thrown off course by life's storms, their life is empty, kind of like a cylinder that's kind of empty. So when the storms come, there isn't anything there. It just blows them off course. Wherever the wind blows them, that's where they go. And there are other people whose lives are full. They are worship full. They are full of God's strength. They are full of God's power. And it's not because the storms of life don't bother them. It's not that they don't get upset or they lack emotions. They're just able to stand firm when those storms come along. If you're a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, when you stand firm, when those storms of life come, everyone else notice. And your faith in the midst of storms will actually cause other people to have faith in God. We are teaching that principle here today. I'm going to take you through a story that's found in the New Testament in the book of Acts. The early church story of Paul and Silas. If you want to pull out your notes inside your bulletin, there's more. I got the text there written for you as we go along here this morning. It's found in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 19. I'm going to take you through that story. They're found in the book of Acts. And Paul and Silas were put into jail because of their faith. They were preaching the gospel around that region, and it began to cause a stir. So when they were thrown into jail, and while they're in jail, they start singing songs and they start singing hymns, and then their faith affects the entire prison. In fact, the jailer and his entire family come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because when the storm that came into Paul and Silas' life, they were so full, they were able to withstand. I was thinking about that as I was thinking about what I was going to say here this morning, and I jotted down a few things, and I wanted to share them with you. You know, I thought to myself, imagine what it would be like if I was able to handle constructive criticism from a coworker without it ruining the rest of my day. Imagine if I could handle the bad news of life without it throwing me into depression. Imagine if I could live a life that was so full of God that a salary reduction wouldn't freak me out. Imagine a life so full of God that through God's strength, that I could share my faith with a coworker, and they would welcome it because out of fear I'm being afraid of what they might say about me or to me or what questions they may ask. In other words, imagine a life so full of God that I didn't panic when everyone else is panicky, but instead my life is full of faith, hope, and love. You see, that's possible. That's so very possible. You see, standing firm during the storms of life has nothing to do with the size of the storm. Jesus said the storms are going to come, and it has everything to do with the size of the person. Are you filled with God's character? Are you filled with God's confidence? Are you filled with God's strength? So today, we're going to talk about that. We're going to do a checkup and see if you going to see where you're at. And we're going to ask you as we go along here today to kind of evaluate your life and ask and see if you really are worshipful or if you are empty. And we're going and see of whether we're going to be tossed about by the storms of life. So let's go ahead and look at our message notes here this morning. You'll notice that we have the story from the book of Acts chapter 16. We're going to read that story together and find out what we can learn about the lives of Paul and Silas. Let me give you a little background of these two guys up to this point. They were friends who traveled, and they were sharing the good news of Jesus wherever they went. They had run into some trouble because they continued to do what they were asked to stop doing. So we pick up in verse 19, and let's look what it says. There in verse 19 it says, "So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace." So they had been going out telling people about Jesus even after they were asked to stop. And they continued to tell people about Jesus. So the authorities were getting on to them. So they dragged them into the marketplace. Why? Because they were continuing to share about Jesus Christ, and they were told not to do it anymore. Look at verse 20. "The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews," they shouted. "They are teaching the people to do things that are against Roman customs." Listen, Paul and Silas weren't doing that. They weren't doing anything illegal. They were trumped up charges that they brought up falsely against Paul and Silas, and they were telling the people about Jesus. Look in verse 22. "A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods." I want you to think back to the movie The Passion of Christ. In that movie, there's a scene there that came out. The movie came out a few years ago, and it kind of Mel Gibson had made this movie to kind of depict the last hours of Jesus' life leading up to the cross and the crucifixion. And there's a part in there where Jesus is being beaten. And if we think about that picture in our minds here for a second, that's what's happening to Paul and Silas. Let's not get in our minds that it wasn't something big, but they were severely beaten. In fact, that's what the story says. Look in verse 23. "They were severely beaten. And when they were thrown into prison, the jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. They took no chances. They put them in the inner dungeon and put their feet in stocks and chained them there. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying," and what does it say? "And singing hymns to God." I want you to underline that phrase. Praying and singing hymns to God. And as you underline that, think of how out of the ordinary that sequence of events is. Put yourself in their shoes. You've been falsely accused. You have been beaten with inches of your life. You've been thrown into the dungeon with your arms and your legs clamped together. And the next thing on your mind, let's stop and sing praises to God, to praise Him for these circumstances I find myself in. most of us would be thinking, there's no way. That's not what I would be doing. You see, the abnormal response, that is exactly what this is, abnormal. And because of that, several things start to happen with God and with the others. Look in verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations, and the doors were opened, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors were wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Don't do it. We are all here." Trembling with fear, the jailer called for the lights, and the jailer ran into the dungeon and fell before Paul and Silas. He brought them out, and he asked, and here's our question for today. What must I do to be saved? The jailer asked his question upon seeing what had just happened. And they replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, because along with your entire household." Then they shared the word of the Lord with him and all who lived in his household. The same hour, the jailer washed their wounds, and he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. Then he brought them into his house and put a meal before them. He and an entire household rejoiced because, let's all read that last part together. Look what it says. They all believed in God. There's a lot that happened in this story. But the main point of the story is that Paul and Silas responded in a way that was out of the ordinary, so out of the norm that this guy, the jailer, asked this question, "What must I do to be saved?" Ask this question, what I must have, how do I have a life like the one that you have that would respond in this situation the way you responded to this situation? And you know, that thought, that idea is exactly our Ignite principle for today. If you'll open it inside of your notes this morning at the top of the page, you'll see our Ignite principle for the day. And up there it says this, our Ignite principle is, my response to pressure open up doors to share my faith. So what we hope today to show you is oftentimes the circumstances that come into your life that you initially want to get out of your life, that you want to get rid of, that you initially you want to avoid, could be the very circumstances that God wants to use to allow you to show other people the difference that Jesus Christ has made in your life. And it's so contrary to the way we think. Typically, when we get ourselves into circumstances, things aren't going well, we want to get out of those. But listen, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, who may have heard the rumor that you are a Christian and that you go to church, that you attend church, and they all think that words are cheap, but they really want to see what you will do in these situations. Because here's what they know. Storms come into their life, and they know how they respond when those storms come into their life. And they know how other people respond when those storms come into their life. And they are all blown off course in life. And when storms come your way, they're watching to see, how does this Christian respond differently? They are watching to see if there's anything that will keep you firm in your foundation, because when these things happen in your life, it's often this very demonstration of what Christ has done in your life and how you respond to these things in life that makes people ask the same question that this jailer asked this day. How do I get to know this Jesus? What must I do to become a follower of Jesus? If that's the type of life it produces for me, maybe I want to know this Jesus. I think we all can agree that we hope we would react that way. I mean, we want to believe that when circumstances come into our lives, that we will respond in a way that causes our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers to ask the question, how do I get to know Jesus? But here's the big idea today. Whether or not we act that way is not determined by the moment. You know, those guys, Paul and Silas, when they got in the prison, they said, okay, listen, they're going to be writing a book about us, and we really got to get this right. So when we got there, I said, now, Paul, you know, you're going to be the one that's going to lead us in prayer. And, okay, Silas, you're going to start the song and make sure we get on the right key here. And that's not the way it happened at all, is it? What they did is when they already knew how they were going to react when the circumstances came upon their life. And, you know, they probably didn't feel like singing after being beaten within inches of their life. Probably didn't feel like singing being placed in that dungeon. They probably didn't feel like singing. But they knew they needed to, because God placed them in this circumstance. And people were watching them to see how they were going to respond. I think what we need, the difference between why some stand firm and some are blown away is because their life is not worshipful. They don't have the things in their life that they need to have. So this morning, I want us to look in our book. We're going to look at a few things. We're going to look at some habits that of a worshipful life, a worshipful life, a worshipful life that comes causes other people to wonder what's different about you. How do I get to know that Jesus that you know? So let's look at these. The first one, I think, if you want to write this down, is regular daily devotions. So let's write that down. We need to have regular daily devotions. We begin to set our lives up here with when we do this thing. You will see that our foundations for the storms of life have come a little firmer, yet it's not everything that we need. We are going to talk about all the different habits that we need to have in our life so that we can stand firm. And the first one is basic to almost every Christian, and that is that we need to have regular daily devotions. Quite simply, that is where we spend time reading the Bible. And when we spend time reading the Bible, we begin to recognize how God wants us to respond to situations when they come our way. Now, let's look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, says about spending time in the Bible. It says this. It's right there in your notes. It says, study the book of the law continually. The book of the law is the Bible. And it says, meditate on it day and night so you may be sure to obey all that is written in it. Only then will you succeed. I want you to underline that part of that verse. Only then will you succeed. So you see, your daily success is tied to whether or not you have regular daily devotions. And that is really simple one to measure. How are you doing it? You're either doing it or you're not doing it. Maybe there was a time in your life when you really was practicing this, that you really, every single day, you'd get up and you would read your Bible each and every day. And today, simply, you just don't measure up. You're not doing it the way you used to be doing it. Maybe it's something you need to work on. I like you to write in your margin there next to that. Aim at 7 and hit 5. You know, a lot of times we get on ourselves and we get depressed because we don't do it every single day. But I think if we aim for 7, we plan to do it every single day, but we actually hit 5 days a week, then we're making some progress towards that regular daily devotions each day. We need to do that so that when the storms of life come, we'll be able to stand. So you're going to look at the bottom there. You're going to see there's a little rating. Maybe you do it every single day today. I mean, right now in your daily life, this is a strong area in your life. Maybe you give yourself a 10. Maybe there's others here that you hardly ever read your Bible. Maybe the only time that you read your Bible is maybe it's when you're here and we read the Bible together. You might want to give yourself a 1. But wherever you're at, kind of rate yourself between 1 and 10. And I believe that probably a lot of us, we probably would fall somewhere in between those two marks. So just take a couple seconds there and just put where you are right now. So let's look at our second habit. The second habit of a worshipful life, because it's not just enough to start with the daily devotions, is to, it's the second thing in our message notes, and that is faithful Sunday worship attendance. It is like what we're doing here today, coming and being here. And appreciate everyone that's here this morning. You are already working towards that goal in your life, to be here each and every Sunday. It's the second habit that's going to help produce a worshipful life for us. Now, a lot of us don't think about that. Daily devotion, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. I need to spend time reading my Bible. But how does being here on Sunday play into this? And the reason why a lot of us ask that question is because oftentimes we approach attendance on Sunday with an attitude that I can get out of it today. You see, that's the wrong attitude to have. See, now the reason why we have that attitude is because it's kind of our American consumerist mentality. But understand that the right attitude to have is you come on Sunday for not what I can get, but what I can give. And also the Bible tells us that gathering together to worship on Sundays is an important part of our lives. Look at the scripture I have written there for you. Hebrews chapter 10 says it this way. In your message notes, you should not stay away from the church meetings as some are doing. You should meet together and encourage each other. Underline that word, encourage each other, that little phrase. So when you make regular Sunday worship a habit, you commit to that, and you are here, and you come with an attitude of what I can give, not so much what I can get. You are being obedient to God. You are also encouraging others. So let me challenge you. I want to challenge you to recommit to making your Sunday attendance a priority. And those are really easy ways. There's some easy ways to do that. That you make this a priority, you mark it on your calendar. And then when you start planning things that you're going to do, you always work it around that time that you've already set on your calendar. And if we will make Sunday a priority, then it will help produce a worshipful life. You see, I've served several churches, and I've stood in the lobby, and I've listened to people as they leave. And you know what? I've never heard someone say, this was the biggest waste of time I've ever seen. No. What I hear people say more and often is, I almost didn't come today. You know, there were a lot of things going on there. The kids were screaming. I couldn't get everybody up and out of the door. The clothes wasn't ironed that we wanted to wear today. The kids spilled food on their clothes right when we're getting ready to leave. But I'm glad I came today. That's what I hear more often than anything. So I want to challenge you to recommit to making Sundays a priority. And we got a big Sunday coming up, the one on April the 8th. It's Easter. A lot of people are looking for a place to go for that Easter Sunday. So we need to be thinking about that and praying about that and starting to talk to our friends and telling them about what's going on here. But let's look back at our message note. Maybe you're here every single Sunday. And you're going to rate yourself down the bottom, and you might give yourself a 10 if you're here every Sunday. Maybe you come here sometimes, not, you know, give yourself maybe a 1, but somewhere in there. So rate yourself real quickly there. Just review your life. This is just between you and God. Where am I with my regular Sunday attendance? So let me just review real quickly. So far we have seen that the first habit is a regular daily devotion. And the second habit is faithful Sunday attendance. And now we're ready to go to the third habit. And I think that third habit is this: active small group participation. Being a part of a small group, you need that large group atmosphere that we talk about here on Sunday and the fellowship with your friends, but you also need some small group. And I believe that's going to be a big part of our strategy here as we continue to grow and we continue to work together here. We need that small group for accountability. We need the small group time for Bible study to be prayed for and to study and grow in your faith. Now, part of our strategy is going to be that very thing of having small groups. And I think it's based upon from a verse out of the book of Acts. You see, a lot of people think that small groups is more of a modern thing. And I heard a guy one time tell me that, I don't know why you do small groups, because that's something that wasn't invented to the 70s. And, you know, there were a lot of things that were invented in the 70s, but small groups wasn't one of those. I believe we actually can trace it back to a verse found in Acts chapter 5. And it says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. If you will go back up and you circle the word temple courts, and if you'll write above that word temple courts this phrase, worship service. The temple courts is the Lord's area where they went and they worshiped each Lord's Day. They worshiped there. And then if you will go and you underline the word house to house, off to the left of that you are to write small groups. They met in people's homes. That was the early church's strategy. See, that's going to be our strategy as well. That's why we're talking to you about getting involved. After each service, we talk about the Sunday Night Live we have here on Sunday evenings, where we have classes for all ages. We have classes for our adults, our teens, for our children. And we have people that work very hard of getting stuff ready so that we have something to teach. And that's one way you can get connected. We also have a Bible study on Wednesday nights. We're going through the entire books of the Bible, kind of a survey. And we're just finishing up now with the Old Testament. We're going to have a review this Wednesday night, and then we're going to be moving into the New Testament. There's a place to stay there. We also have things for the children. And it's something for you to get connected. These are small groups. Also, we have plans for this fall to kick off some small groups that actually meet in people's homes. Maybe you're someone that will maybe like for your home to be a place where we come and meet. And maybe you just need to let us know that you would like to participate in that, or maybe you'd like to be a host house. See, we need a small group Bible study environment. We need accountability in our lives. We need something more than just this large group where we all meet together. We need to meet in smaller groups where there can be some accountability, where there can be some Bible study time, where we can pray for each other in a more intimate atmosphere. I heard some people also tell me when we were over in Mississippi, actually in Memphis, and I talked a little bit about small groups, and you know what they told me? I tried small groups, but I'll never do that again. You know, my experience with them was terrible. And, you know, and I really don't want to have anything to do with groups. But, you know, that was just one time. You know, the church has absolutely forbade any more small groups because of this one small group and what they did. You know, and that's not a reason not to get involved in one. And my experience is that small groups are great atmospheres to grow and go deeper in your faith. And many churches all across this country are growing today because they have small groups, and they grow by people growing in your small groups. In order for you to grow deeper, you're going to need to get involved in a small group. Now, looking at your notes there, maybe you need to rate yourself. Am I involved? I mean, if you're involved, if you're here every single time the church doors are open and you're involved in everything, you might give yourself a 10. But if you're not involved at all, maybe a 1. But just kind of rate yourself somewhere in between there. A spiritual habit, number 4, at the bottom of your notes, and it is this: consistent sacrificial giving. And this is particularly important right now, since a lot of us are facing some storms in life today called the recession. And if you have been paying attention over the last several years, the economy has tanked, unemployment is high. They're talking about gasoline, maybe by this summer, is going to be over $5 a gallon. Unemployment is still high. A lot of people are facing financial pressure, but there are some people who have found financial peace during this time of recession. You say, well, how can that be? I think it's because there are some people that have already been faithful in this consistent sacrificial giving, that they've been giving to the Lord, and even when things come along and they're such, they still are giving to the Lord like they think the Lord wants them to give. There are other groups that have been pushed all over the place because of this recession. You say, how can that be? Well, it's because before the recession, they were faithful in this area. And during the recession, they have still been faithful in this area. And they continue to honor God during this time. But those people who have been affected the most, they have been tossed and turned. They are emotionally upset because of the recession. Those are the people who have not been honored, maybe haven't been honoring God with their finances. Say, how can it be? Here's why. You honor God by giving Him your tithes and your offering. You get this blessing in your life. And look, you get God's blessing when you give your tithes and offerings to Him, whether there is a recession going on or not a recession going on. God's blessing doesn't go up and down with the stock market. So if you honor God with your finances, you are going to get His blessings. Now, that doesn't mean that if you give your tithes and your offering that you are going to avoid the recession altogether. And it doesn't mean that if you start giving and you're giving your 10%, that means that your 401k is going to go through the roof. It doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that if you give God the first 10%, He is going to bless the other 90%. And God will replace your financial panic with His financial peace. And here's our promise. Look there. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, it's in your notes. It says this, bring to my storehouse. That's the Old Testament language that translates out to the New Testament church. It says, bring to my church a full 10% of what you earn. Test me, says the Lord. And here's what He will do. I will open the windows of heaven for you, and I will pour out, that is, look at that three-letter word there, all. In the financial recession, God will give you what you need if you give Him first, the first 10% of your income. What will He give you? He says, all the blessings that you need. And blessing means a tangible, may mean a tangible or maybe an intangible favor of God. You see, and you get that in your life when you honor Him with your consistent giving. So how have you been doing in that area of your life? Maybe you've been giving God that 10% and you're standing firm, give yourself a 10. But wherever you're at, between that 1 and 10, rate yourself on how you have been giving. So if you are consistent in this area, don't be afraid. Be grateful and give yourself exactly what you've been doing. But just rate yourself. And then maybe today, if you decide you're going to start honoring God with your finances today, then that is exactly where I think God would want you to be. So look at the first four habits. And now we're ready to look at the last habit here this morning. And the last habit is the one around which the entire Ignite principle is based. And you remember the Ignite principle is my response to pressure opens up doors to share my faith. Because other people are watching you, unchurched people are watching you. Non-Christians are watching you, and if your life is full, that becomes a witness to them, and that becomes an opportunity for you to share your faith with them. So here is number five, prayerful and sincere witnessing. It's the last of our worshipful habits, prayer and sincere witnessing. As you are filled up with God, God will give you opportunity to share your faith with other people. As your faith grows, it then overflows to other people. And when you decide that you are going to be praying for your friends and inviting your friends, let me do it this way. Until you get serious and you say, you know what? I want to bring my friends to the Easter service on April the 8th. We're going to challenge you to do that, but because we believe that everybody needs to be a part of a spiritual growth campaign this spring, those of you who normally attend church and those who don't, you have a friend who needs this message. We're going to start a series in Easter, and it's been called Forgiveness, the real F word. Kids love that one. But you know, forgiveness. It is the word that a lot of us, we don't want to talk about. We don't want to address, but it is a message I think we need to hear, And I think we have friends and relatives and coworkers that need to hear that message as well. So we need to start praying about it and start inviting others. If you have a friend that needs that message, you need to start praying for them and preparing yourself to get ready to invite them. When you know that you are inviting your friends and you're working to see them come to faith in Jesus, it causes us to become more faithful to our devotions. It makes us be more fervent in our worship. It makes us more consistent in the church, in our groups, and it makes us more faithful in our giving. All of that happens when we get serious. Here's why. Because when you are a witness to other people, you get more of God's power in your life. Jesus said that. He said that to the early church over in the book of Acts. Acts 1 verse 8, but you will receive power. And see, the word is dynamos. That is dynamite power. You get that. You get power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and causes you to, and you will be my witness. You can circle power, and you can circle witness, and you can draw a line between those two in your notes. It's powerful when you start witnessing to others, when you start praying for your friends, and you seeking to lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. And where do you do it? You do it right where you live. For the folks back there in the scriptures, it was Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and the ends of the earth. For us, it's right here in San Antonio. A witness is simply someone who gives testimony of what God has done in their life. And you witness in one of two ways. You witness with your life, and you witness with your lips. Note, the Bible says we should always be ready to do this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, in our notes, it says, always be prepared. It's our memory verse for this week. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. And do this in gentleness and respect. A friend of mine shared this story. He said one summer, he was not a Christian yet, but he had interned, and he did summer internship that lasted for a year at a place downtown called Duke Power. And it's called Duke Energy. It's a big energy company in North Carolina where he was going to school. And he was in a room with all of these programmers. Some were programmers, and others had been with the company for many, many years. Many of them were permanent workers. Others were like him, was an intern running around, just doing all types of different jobs. But we all worked in this big room, and we all got to know each other pretty well. I mean, we knew each other's habits. We knew each other's lives. We knew each other's families. It was pretty cool. But I'd been working there for about 9 months, and it came down from upstairs that one of the projects that they were working on was going to be cut. And that affected me because that meant that the internships weren't going to last for the original year. So nobody who was interning was going to be hired full-time. So all the interns were kind of ticked off. And it also meant that some of the programmers may not be able to get promoted like they thought they were going to be promoted. That meant that there were going to be some layoffs. Well, as you can imagine, that was a pretty tough day for the in the area of programming that they were in. And the boss came down, and he made the announcement. Everybody was mad, and all my friends were cursing under the breath, and they were frustrated about all this that was happening. Well, he met a guy who worked in the programming area whose name was Gary. And the last 9 months, Gary had been a friend of his. He had prayed for me and about something that was going on in my life with a relationship difficulty, and he had invited me to go to church with him, and I knew from his lips that he was a Christian because he told me so. But I watched Gary that day, and I remember when the difficulty came, one of the things that I did was turn around and looked at Gary. And he was frustrated like everyone else, but I saw something in his life. I saw something that wasn't lost. I saw that he wasn't thrown off his game. I saw that he had a confidence. He had something inside of him that was holding him firm. In other words, when the storms of life came into Gary's life, he wasn't blown around by those storms. He wasn't moved. He wasn't knocked off kilter like the rest of us. He was able to stand firm. And he was a witness to me, he said. I think that was one of the factors that God used in my life to lead me to a relationship with him. And God will use us the same way. Because when your life is full, other people notice. So I want you to grade yourself in this area. Are you being prayerful and sincere in your witnessing for other people around you? Do you have other people in mind that you are going to invite to the Easter service? If so, give yourself a 10. And if you're working on it, give yourself a 5 and on down the line. Now I want you to look back over all five of these areas. And I want you to think about your life. Which one or two do you want to work on over the next week? Don't try to do all five of these unless you really feel that God wants you to do that. But maybe there are one or two specifically over the next week that you're going to work on. Maybe you want to attend a small group. Maybe you haven't been. You want to and start. Maybe you want to start having daily devotions. Maybe you want to give today. Maybe you want to witness. Maybe whatever. Whatever you want to do. You want to work on one of these areas. Pick one or two. On the back of it, you'll see what my next step is. And there's a place for you to focus this week on being worshipful and maybe in these areas. Pick one or two that you really want to work on. Let me take you back to the story. Just as we wrap up what we're going to say today and we pray, the story of Paul and Silas. They were able to worship in this jail cell because they were full of worship during the week. That they had their time with God each day. They had a time in the temple courts with their worship attendants. They met house to house with their group. They were honoring God with their finances. And then God used them to be a witness to other people. In fact, the very jailer whose responsibility was to keep them in jail, he was impacted by the worshipful life of Paul and Silas. You will see in the last couple of verses on the screen, the jailer brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Maybe today, as we're wrapping up, perhaps you are asking that question. What do I need to have faith in Jesus Christ? Here is the answer. That famous line, we need to start by having faith in him, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth to die for us, to be that ultimate sacrifice, that if we would believe in him, we will confess him before men, we will repent of our sins, then we are immersed into him, have our sins washed away, and he will give us eternal life. Maybe that is the decision you need to have this day. You need to make that decision because you have not. Whatever your decision is this morning, I want us to pray together. If you bow your heads with me here this morning. First, Father, I want to pray for those who are asking here this morning, what should I do next? Maybe, Father, we want to pray here this morning for those who are seeking to live this worshipful life. And I will just pray a prayer that is my prayer and maybe it's yours too. God, I thank you for your power and your strength and your confidence that you offer, that you would fill up our lives. And God, I know that you will be with me when the storms of life come, and I know you'll be with each and every one in this room when the storms of life come. So God, through my time with you, each day in my devotions, through my worship of you and giving to you and worship, God, fill up my life. God, I am committed to being here to worship you. I'm committed to being a part of a group and to fully participating in that group. God, I'm committed to honor you by giving my tithes and offering. God, as I do that, and as you fill me up, use me to be a prayerful and sincere witness to all the people that are around me. God, I especially pray for the people that I am inviting to the Easter service on April the 8th. God, help me to stand firm when the pressures of life come. Not that I am so good, but because you are great. So fill me, I pray. Then God, I pray especially for those who are here today who are facing storms in their life. Maybe they've come here today and they have been rocked all week. But today you are going to fill them up and give them strength to overcome. Father, I pray for that today. Then before we leave, maybe there are some here this morning that want to surrender their life to Jesus Christ today. If there are some who need to make that decision today, Father, I just pray that they will make that decision today before we leave. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing an invitation hymn here this morning. And maybe you have one of those decisions you need to make here today. Maybe you need to accept Jesus as your Lord. Maybe you want to make this your church home. Maybe there's some here that just need prayer. Whatever it is, we're going to stand, we're going to sing. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Please stand with me and sing. If you have a decision, make it as we sing.